You know, as it is Easter Sunday, or maybe what we would more accurately call Resurrection Sunday, sometimes Easter comes with a little bit of baggage. You know, Easter eggs, Easter bunny, and all that. It's a little bit of a distraction. I'm all for eating chocolate eggs. You know, they're there. Eat it. Bunnies, I'm not sure about, you know, what's the relevance of all that. But when we come together and we say this particular Sunday, and it's not just this Sunday, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. In fact, in the early church, you know, which started off predominantly Jewish, they made this huge change, a shift in their entire paradigm of life, where before they would celebrate the Sabbath, which was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. But because Jesus Christ changed everything, and that's not something you just change easily, they came to celebrate together the resurrection of Christ the first day of every week, which was Sunday. But why do we celebrate the resurrection? I mean, why is it so important? Maybe even for some of us who know, or at least we say we know it's important, does it really make a difference? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." In this passage, the Apostle Paul says something that I think is very, very significant for us to consider. He says, "I have delivered to you as of first importance." What he's saying is this is very important. In fact, he elevates it to this idea of first importance. You know, it's not to say that other things are not important in terms of doctrinal truths. There is so much that is important. But if there's anything that we really need to make sure we understand, it is this truth. Because at a practical level, all the other truths, the doctrinal truths of who God is and all that God represents, all these things, yes, they're very important. But if you don't know this truth, then none of it's going to matter. None of it's going to be important to you. If there's one thing that every person in this room needs to understand, it is the centrality of the gospel message. Now, why is this worth mentioning? Well, you know, many people get caught up with questions, debates, even controversies. Maybe some of you, when you think of even just the idea of Christianity, it doesn't bring very pleasant thoughts to your mind. Right? In fact, people don't like to talk about religious stuff. Why? Because it can get dicey, right? People have differences. But sometimes even when you're talking about Christianity, and I would even say as Christians, the message of the gospel doesn't always seem to be of first importance. In fact, I think sometimes people lose sight of that. You can get sidetracked, distracted. And while it might not be because you are purposefully trying to avoid it, I think we all need to be reminded this morning, or maybe for some of you even here for the first time, why Paul says this is of first importance. So let me ask you a very direct question this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I'm not asking if you went to church all your life. I'm not asking if you know the Bible. I'm not asking if you have Christian family. I'm asking you, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted Christ alone to save you from your sins? Have you submitted your life to following Jesus Christ? Now, here's where a lot of people get sidetracked. people start getting upset when you start talking about this stuff, and they say things like, well, you know, Christians are hypocrites. I'll grant you that. But are you a Christian? Well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. Christians are so messed up. Granted, Christians are messed up. I mean, look at the person next to you. They're messed up. They might not look like it right now. They might look like they're all, you know, calm. They got everything under control. Come on. You might even say, well, I don't think it's any of your business. Okay, maybe it's not my business. But it is important for you to answer this question. Not to please me, but because you are held accountable to God for this. Now, even as Christians, I think it's funny how people get sidetracked with this too, because, you know, the first thing you do is you start looking at other people who say they're Christians. Well, how about them? How about them? Forget about them. Are you a Christian before God? In fact, do the words of Christ provide for you the ultimate authority in how you live? Not the church, not your family, not your culture, but do the words of Christ mean everything to you? Does Christ define for you how you should live? This morning you heard the testimonies of eight individuals who, as I shared, understood that they were sinners before a holy God. They are worthy of being judged and condemned to eternal hell. Now, those people look like nice people, right? I mean, they're sitting there right next to you, right? Nice people. Do they look like people worthy of condemnation? You might think, well, that seems so harsh. Well, that's actually all of us. But here's the thing. When we say that we're Christians, we're not trying to point at us. What we're trying to say is, we want you to look at the one who saved us. It is Jesus who came. He lived the perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. He paid the penalty for our sins. He is the one who rose again from the grave. And it is only through Christ that we can be reconciled to our Creator and receive the gift of eternal life. Now again, why is this so important? Well, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death. We're talking about eternal death. Even as we sit here, people are dying. People have died, and they face God as judge. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that a big deal for us to understand? I mean, it's a simple verse. What we witness today through the baptisms is a very vivid picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. You know, it's not that the water has any magical properties. In fact, it just had the property of being cold. It was, my body was so numb. I felt nothing after I walked out. But it was worth it because of what it points to. You know, when you saw these folks going under the water, and in many ways it symbolizes that passing of the old life. And as they came up out of the water, it provides a very vivid picture of rising again to new life. That whole idea is founded on the historical reality that Jesus died and rose again, so that through his death and resurrection, we would be able to have eternal life. Now, this is truly a matter of life and death. I mean, sometimes we think that there are pretty serious things to deal with in life, that there are life or death issues. This really is a life and death issue. Not just life or death. Life and death are involved. I've already mentioned, death is a reality for all of us. And the spiritual condition in which God finds us when we die makes all the difference in the world. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. The death and resurrection of Christ is the only thing that makes the difference when it comes to whether you will face eternity, either with eternal life or eternal death. Christianity is more than just some moralistic behavioral model that we are trying to somehow prove that we're better than other people. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not just some philosophical discussion. You know, Rachel was sharing how she wanted to be a philosophy major. I actually remember taking some philosophy classes thinking like, oh, that'd be really interesting. And it was just, it was depressing. And not only depressing, it's confusing because it's so dark. You know, it's almost like you really do want me to just kill myself. I mean, school's bad enough. You just make it even worse listening to you. Right? But this is beyond just philosophical differences. This is not just a religious choice. You know, sometimes people like to think, well, everyone can have their own religion. You know, don't all religions ultimately mean the same thing? It's just we have some different options on how they look. No. This is really about your eternity. You know, sometimes I think we don't like to think about the question of eternity because we just like to deal with today. Like today. Did any of you have a little stress today? Like, oh, how come they have to start church so early today? Like breakfast. I mean, I like breakfast, but Sunday, not usually Sunday, but they said omelets. That sounds enticing. But is it enticing enough to come early to your church? I was wondering, would anyone actually come at 8 a.m. to come for breakfast, other than the people who had to prepare? Right? That's a major wrestling of the heart on a Sunday morning, right? But many of you came and enjoyed. But it's got to be more than just having an omelet once a year. I mean, isn't there something more to this? Today, you've been given the opportunity to hear the testimonies from people who are telling you that the death and resurrection of Christ is the most important thing in their life. It is what defines everything for them. It changes everything. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6. And I want to share with you a little bit today. I know you've already heard a lot, but I just want to point out to you some thoughts from this chapter that hopefully will encourage you to consider what it means to be alive in Christ. What it means to have new life in Christ. You know, I think for so many of us, especially for those of you who've gone to church, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have gone to church for a lot of your life, if not maybe all of your life? And so Easter Sunday is another, been there, done that. Yeah, another Easter message. Today you had some baptisms. That was a lot. You should have split them in half. I mean, people say such things. You know, why did you have to extend the service? Okay, but look, there's something more important than all that. Like, are you getting the heart of the message of what we're all about? Let's look at Romans chapter 6. And I realized just now I forgot to do the scripture reading. But it is this passage, but let me just read it to you. Starting from verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this particular passage is it follows a portion where there's Paul is addressing this argument that if God's all about showing grace to people who sin, why don't we sin more so God could show more grace? Right? That makes sense. Because we want God to show a lot of grace because that'll glorify him. No, that's just a cover for saying, I want to get away with as much as I can. Now, we all know what that's like, right? I mean, especially kids. I know you're subjected to being here with all the adults today. And you know how to push the limits with parents, right? You push it so you can see how much you can get away with because you know some Bible verses that parents need to hear. Right? It's like, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So kids know these verses, right? You wish they knew the other verses, like children obey your parents. You know, they always know that that's the favorite verses for the parents. But even kids know that. They know how to push that. They're like, Mom, Dad, aren't you living to the glory of God? See, you only listen to certain things, right? But, you know, you, in a sense, push it because you expect grace to be shown to you. And that's a twisted way of looking at it. And we do that to God too, don't we? We say, well, God, hey, God, come on, you understand. I'm just kind of having a rough day, so I'm just going to sin today, okay? But you're going to forgive me, right? Because you're the God of all grace. Amazing grace, right? And that's why we sing that song, because it's so amazing. And then Paul's saying, what shall we say then? This is verse 1 of chapter 6. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And what's the answer? Do you see an answer there? It says it nicely. May it never be! Exclamation point. When I was youth pastor, I explained it this way. No! No! Never! No! Thank you. See, affirmation there. Now, are you confused about the answer? I hope not. What's the answer? Should we sin that grace may abound? No. Absolutely not. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. Don't try to use that one. People have tried to use that, okay? Way back then, they tried to use it too. But Paul says no. But listen to how he explains it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, here's the tension point. Okay, we're still here on this earth. We're still dealing with our sinfulness. In that we have not completely experienced what we will one day in heaven, and that's the removal of every vestige of sin. We still have to deal with the reality of sin in our lives, this side of heaven. But the whole point of being saved as a Christian is that we would no longer be defined by sin being our master. For us to use this kind of reasoning to say that I could sin more so that grace can abound minimizes how we understand the severity of sin. We show that we don't take God seriously. In fact, I think this is why some people just like to pick and choose what they like about God. You know, people don't mind things like the love of God or the grace of God or the mercy of God, but things like the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God, people don't like to hear. Now, we do have to understand, God's grace does abound much more than we could ever sin. You know, that's why when some people say, well, I don't know if God can forgive me. Then you don't know God. You don't know the extent of God's forgiveness. You know, when we sin against one another, when you sin against each other, right? Sometimes we hurt each other a lot. And we feel that. We go, well, I don't know if I can forgive you because you hurt me so deeply. And what if you do it again? I don't know if I want to forgive you and then to experience pain again. See, that's how we think. Well, imagine if that's the way God treated us. Well, I don't know if I could forgive you because I know you're going to sin again. I mean, you're bound to. Now, this is why God's grace means so much. God already knows the full extent of our sinfulness. And yet, and it's not just that his grace kind of gets a little bit past that. His grace superabounds. It covers our sin. So it is really important how you view God in this matter. Now, you know, we're not going to really understand everything there is to know about God. Even when we get to heaven, we will not be able to contain the transcendency of God. It makes God God. But we do know this. While our sinfulness will result in death and judgment, God's grace reigns through righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think it's so important that we understand why Jesus came. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why did Jesus come? I mean, why couldn't, you know, some people just say this, why couldn't God just forgive everybody? Like, why did Jesus have to come and die? Well, to try to pose that as a possibility means you don't take righteousness seriously. I mean, let's say if someone just comes and slaps you on the face. Like, turn to your neighbor and slap on the face. No, okay, don't do that. But let's say you did, okay? Let's say they just slapped you on the face, and then they say, hey, man, just forgive me. And you're like, you just slapped me. And they're like, I'm sorry, all right? Just forgive me. And they slap you again, and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, man, just forgive me. You could just forgive me. After a while, you're going to go, wait a second, there's something wrong with this. Why do you keep slapping me? That's not nice. In fact, that's wrong. You shouldn't be hurting me, right? So when people say, well, okay, you're going to sin against God, but, you know, for us to just go to God and say, oh, God, why can't you just forgive me? God, come on, forgive me. That's messed up. You don't really understand and take seriously God's holiness, God's righteousness. You don't mess with God like that. You see, so for us to sin against God, God says, you know what, you will be held accountable for sinning. We need righteousness that God would accept. But the only problem is we don't have a righteousness of our own that is acceptable. It is impossible. That's why Jesus came. He came to provide the righteousness which we desperately need so that we might be found acceptable before God. That's why when he paid the penalty for our sin, you know, that's actually a legal matter. Before God, it is as if when our account is presented to God, it says paid in full. The penalty has been paid. We had received the eternal death penalty. The wrath of God was something that we should understand that we absolutely deserve. And when we talk about God's wrath, it's not like God is just emotionally upset and that he's going to yell at you. No, it's he has every right based on his nature to take seriously our sin and respond in righteous judgment to it. It's not just some subjective emotional outburst. Yeah, that's us. We deserve the wrath of God. You know, I think this is something that maybe we don't take so seriously. This is why I think the gospel message is not taken seriously, because we don't realize what a serious condition we're in. You heard that from some of the testimonies today. That it was only when they finally understood that they truly were a sinner before God, because most of us don't think that we're that bad, right? We think we're okay. We think we're even maybe better than most. I mean, come on, in a crowd this big, I'm better than at least 70% of you. That's not bad. 7 out of 10, the rest of you, you're whatever. But no, before God, we deserve his wrath. That's why Christ went to the cross to take upon himself the wrath of God. In what is called the Great Exchange, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ took on our sin so that we might take on his righteousness. It is only through Christ that we can receive this righteousness. It's not a righteousness of our own, but it is the perfect righteousness that then God can look and say, you know what, I can now accept you because the righteousness of my Son is what stands in your place. The penalty has been paid in full. And so what is the result of then the death and resurrection of Christ as it's appropriated by us in salvation? Well, it changes everything. Look at Romans 6, starting in verse 4. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have new life in Christ. We no longer live according to the old ways of how we lived according to sin, because sin now no longer rules over us. Before we were defined by our sin, now we are defined by our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, here's the deal. On Good Friday, we talked about the death of Christ, right? When Christ died, there is a certain sense in which we identify with that. When Christ died for our sins, how that appropriates to us is that when we come to Christ, we die to sin too. We no longer are going to be defined by sin. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So when you think of the cross, it really is a nailing of that old life. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We now no longer live as we did before. We're not defined by our fallen sinfulness, but we live with the great reality that Christ lives in us. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. Christ lives in me. So that's why when I ask, are you a Christian? At least one aspect of it is this. Do you see that Christ lives in you? Does Christ live in you? Because if Christ lives in you, you have new life. You are empowered by the very presence of Christ. And we identify with his resurrection in that we've been raised from spiritual death. We are now able to do something that we can't do before. And that is, we no longer are mastered by sin. We have a new master. We have a new life. And this new life is only found in Christ. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation there in 1 John 4:10, it's a word that maybe we don't really think much about. It's not something that we talk about a lot. But it is a very important concept to understand. It's a theological term that means that what Jesus did on the cross is that he took our place to face the wrath of God. God's wrath is a necessary part of the story. You know, some people don't like to hear that. Some people just want to hear God is love. God is merciful. Well, God is also holy and righteous and just. And he exercises wrath against sin. He cannot accept sin. It contradicts his very nature. God hates sin. God hates what is evil. God hates all that goes against his holiness. You have to understand, and that you got to see how serious a matter that is. Now, maybe in a small way, by analogy, it might be something like this. Okay, I have my four daughters, right? One is off somewhere in Norway right now. And she is enjoying, actually, I'm kind of envious that she's able to do that. But let's just say, as I talk to my four girls, and they don't do this, by the way, but just for the sake of illustration. I'm sorry, I know they always have to be the illustration. But let's just say all four of them decided to become Satan worshipers. And not only that, they decided to get crazy haircuts and decided to wear like crazy clothes and do black everything. And then I just see them doing all this crazy stuff. You know? Now, how do you think I'm going to feel as a father? I'm going to probably go, yeah, I guess this doesn't look good being a pastor. I mean, really, is that it? Is it just about how I appear? No, it's about what it represents. Like, this goes against everything that I hold dear. And you know what? It's not that I would hate them, but I would hate everything about that. I would hate everything that is involved in taking them away from who they are. It's not just, oh, I guess it's okay. You can just kind of do whatever you want. No, if they were choosing that kind of a path, I would hate it. I would want to destroy it because it's evil. It's wrong. And I would want to do everything I possibly could to save them and to rescue them from it. But it's an understanding that what's being done in their lives with this evil, you have to take that seriously. You see, that, by small analogy, God hates sin. You can't just dismiss that and say it's not important. Because sin destroys. Sin destroys God's creation. So sometimes when people come to Lighthouse, and, you know, I was even told this recently, they're like, well, you know, you guys take sin so seriously. Yes! Why? Because that's the problem. Right? I mean, think about it. Right now in North Korea, there's all sorts of commotion going on, right? And we have some folks who are going to be going to Korea soon. And a little concerning, right? Because you're like, what if something goes crazy while we're in Korea? You know, so I said, well, I'll pray that it waits at least until after you come back. You're like, but how about the rest of the people? I don't know. But, you know, at least we'll pray for you. But, you know, when you think about that, that's kind of serious, right? I mean, that's a serious deal. Something crazy could really go on. You can't just, like, plug your ears and pretend like there's no big deal going on. Potentially, something really crazy could happen. But here's the deal with sin. It's not potential. Judgment will happen. You know, if you're saying, like, are you here to scare me? No, I'm not here to scare you, but you should be scared. I mean, you should be afraid to face the God of the universe. And what will you say when he says, you sinned against me? What excuses will you have to offer? There are none. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. We will all face his wrath. We will all pay the penalty for our sins because we are unrighteous. We are unholy. There is nothing we can do on our own to save ourselves. But this is why when Christ came and provided propitiation, he took on the full expression of God's wrath against sinners. Do you understand how significant that is? It's not like God gave us like some free food. And we say like, thank you. And we can just walk away thinking it's no big deal. Jesus took on the wrath of God on our behalf. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because Christ died for us, because Christ took on the wrath of God on our behalf, we now can have newness of life. We have life. But it's only through Christ. That's why John 14:6 is so important to understand. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Christianity is a fundamental change of who you are. The old life is done away with because of Christ, and you now receive new life. Even as Christians, we need to be reminded of this. Ephesians 4:20, when Paul is talking to the church there, he says this, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." It's only in Christ that we are able to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. It's only through the death and resurrection of Christ that we are able to put to death the old life and be raised to new life in Christ. Now what's connected to this is found in verses 5 through 7 of Romans 6. We are raised to no longer be slaves to sin. Look there. It says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." When we consider the crucifixion of Christ, this is not just a symbolic act. He faces the wrath of God on our behalf. He is the substitute that took our place. And in being crucified, in dying, we understand that our old self, the old life, the mastery of sin over our life, has now been changed. The life that was defined by total depravity is no longer captured in that same sense, but it is freed from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from sin. Now think about that. What does it mean to be free? I think living in America, especially California, especially Southern California, I think for some of us, we live under the illusion that we have pure freedom. Because people define freedom in this way: I have the ability to do whatever I want. That's not freedom. That's not true freedom. True freedom is having the ability to do what God intended for you to do. You see, in our sinful state, it's impossible to please God. We cannot glorify God. All that we do is an affront to him because we are slaves to our own sinfulness. Now, Paul explains this a little bit more in Romans 6, later on in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now here's the reality of what this means. We are all slaves, but the only difference is who is your master. Is sin your master, or is righteousness your master? There are only two masters. If sin is your master, it results in death. If God is your master, you will obey in righteousness. Before we came to know Christ, we were completely unable to be free of sin. Now think of it this way. We are tested, for those of us who drive here in LA, are we not tested every day by drivers around us? So it's a test. It's a test. I have this test every day too. When someone cuts you off, okay? When someone deliberately slows down, brake checks you, you know, or, you know, there's so many things that people can do to mess with you driving here in LA. It's a test. Now, some people how they react to these tests. This is why we have something called road rage. Okay, and have you ever experienced road rage? Okay, don't raise your hand. What does it mean to have road rage? Basically, it's this. It's this uncontrolled reaction. Someone comes up, you're like, ah! Right? They cut you off, ah! Like, you don't even think about it. You're like, what? What is this? I mean, you just automatically react, and you're angry. And sometimes we forget other people are in the car. Like my kids, when they're in the car, when they're younger especially, I was conscious of that too, you know, and I'd want to be careful, but sometimes I just go, that was enough. They knew. And I go, really? And they're like, what? They know. They immediately know. Something's going on. Because I'm reacting. And I'm trying to be like, I'm trying to do a pastoral reaction. Yeah. Self-control, calm. I don't know, is that like the godly way to respond? Or probably the one you've heard me say. I used to say a lot. I'd say, great. Right? It's a total like just sarcastic, great. And then I realized if I leave it like that, that's not good. So I'd go, great is thy faithfulness. Because, you know, you got to find some way to save yourself from it, right? So when you're a slave to sin, it stays at great. Or some of you, it results in much worse, right? But when you're not a slave to sin. Now, this doesn't mean that there's some magical power that we're like, Jesus loves us. It's wonderful. No. It's not, we're fighting for this. But you know what it is? We're no longer under the mastery of sin. This is what the death and resurrection of Christ accomplishes. We are no longer slaves to sin. You see, left to ourselves, we would struggle and be completely incapable of choosing the right way, especially in how we think and what goes on in our hearts. Sometimes you don't have to show it externally, right? But we are totally sinning inside. We're sinning with our minds. We're sinning with our hearts. Inevitably, it comes out in our actions. Now, this is why sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes you try to do good to someone, and what do? They twist it. They question your motives. They question your intentions. They even question how you present things. And some people just mess things up like that, and you wonder, how is that so? How can you mess something up that seems so straightforward? That's what sin does. It perverts everything. It twists everything. That's when sin is your master. It messes everything up. We are revealed for our sinfulness in this way. You know, it's even telling that it comes out in how we view God. Isn't it amazing to consider that some people are so quick to judge God as if they actually know and understand God's intention and purpose for all things? Have you ever blamed God for something? Maybe the best way to get an idea of this is if you have little kids and you tell them to eat vegetables and they respond like this. Why? Why are you making me eat vegetables? Why are you ruining my life? Why are you making my life miserable? Don't you understand how unhappy I am eating vegetables? If you were a good parent, you would not make me eat vegetables. Isn't that what people say about God? God, if you were a good God, you wouldn't do this. You wouldn't do that. And you don't even know what's going on. That's what it means to be a slave to sin. We twist everything. We can't see God in his goodness. You know, sometimes people blame God for terrible things that happen. And granted, we don't understand why all these things happen. But sometimes we don't see that God is in the process of doing something incredible through the trials, through the hardships and difficulties. You see, we're blind in our sinfulness. And this is why sometimes dealing with people can be so frustrating. and that for some people, they always have a justification for their sin. It's either in blame shifting, it's not my fault, or it's someone else's, you know, doing that messed me up. I mean, there's always something to justify their sinfulness. But really it comes down to as sinners, we're enslaved to sin. But in Christ, we are freed not only from the penalty of sin, but we are freed from the dominating power of sin. Doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. This side of heaven, we will. But in Christ, we can know that we are no longer bound to sin. We are freed from sin because Christ has conquered sin and death through the cross, through the resurrection. Because of what Christ has done in dying and rising again, we can know this to be true. We are raised to live with Christ then forever. It's found in verses 8 and 9, Romans 6. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Look there at verse 8. It says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Christ will never die again. He has conquered sin and death. Death is no longer master over him. He has the victory over sin and death. So when we find our new life in him, do you understand what that means? It means we are going to live with him. That will never be taken away from us. This is a big deal. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and following says this, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, as Christians, when we anticipate physical death, we need no longer fear death, because the sting of death has been dealt with. The power of sin has been conquered. Christ has victory over sin and death. This is really at the heart of eternal life. Now, I don't know about you. I'm starting to feel more and more of my mortality. You know, being in my 50s now, I go, oh, okay. I don't know how many more years I have left, but definitely they're not getting better, at least physically speaking. The body is deteriorating. You know, sometimes it's hard just to get up and walk. And you go, what do you have to look forward to? What do you have to look forward to? Well, there's so much to look forward to. Because in Christ we have eternal life. You see, if you look for your hope in this life alone, and this is a sad thing, maybe even some of you, you are thinking that your best life is now, so you got to attain it all now. So that's why you try to work hard, get a good education, make money, get the house, and all that kind of stuff. You know what? It's all going to burn. It's all going to pass away. It's not going to last for eternity. But in Christ, you have eternal life. Christians are the only ones, in the truest sense, that can use the end of the storyline and they live happily ever after. No one else can. There is no happily ever after outside of Christ. There is only sure judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We cannot avoid death. We will face judgment. We will have to answer for our sinfulness before him. And as I said, without Christ, we are bound for judgment and condemnation. But because of Christ, we have eternal life through him. Because death is no longer master over Christ, we need no longer fear death. Last point, we are raised to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:10 and 11, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is where it all kind of comes to a close. The gospel message is essentially summed up in this. Christ died to sin once and for all. And when you embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will forever be grateful that the death Jesus died was a once and for all death. But it goes more than just dealing with the penalty or dealing with the problem of sin. It promises new life. We consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means now our entire life is redefined. When it says that we are in Christ, we are in Him, it changes everything. It impacts every part of our lives. It's not only what would Jesus do, it's because of who Jesus is. How does that make a difference in how I live? In everything. It's because our life is bound in Christ. Because Christ lives to God, we are also able to live to God. Because we have died in Christ, and He died on my behalf, I can now live for Him. Before Christ, I could not live for God. There is no way we could. But in Christ, we can live for God. It is only because of the death and resurrection of Christ that this is all possible, that we can be freed from sin and live the life that God intended for us to live, a life in Christ. So in closing, what's the takeaway point? The resurrection of Christ, which we celebrate today, provides for us a clear victory over sin and a call to live a life to God in Christ Jesus. We've come here together to celebrate the thing that no one else can do. Jesus Christ died and rose again to provide eternal life for us. But here's the thing. So what are we going to do about it? How does that make a difference in our lives? How does that change how we're going to live today as we leave this place and tomorrow when we go back to work or go back to school? What do we do when we go back home to our families? Or what do we do with our siblings or our friends? How does it impact how we live in every situation? I hope you understand that Christ changes everything, and He gives us the hope that only He can provide. You know, that is the only thing that can sustain us in this lifetime. Jesus doesn't come and say, you know what, I'm going to make everything smoother. I'm going to make everything nicer, everything more convenient and comfortable. No, that's not what He's saying. What He's saying is, I'm going to change everything that you live for, and that's going to matter. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we close. Please take this time right now to consider Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian here this morning, I appeal to you that you would come to Christ, that you would repent of your sins before a holy God who will hold you accountable for your sins. You will face His wrath. But know that Jesus Christ has provided propitiation. His death on the cross is what took the wrath of God on our behalf. And when you come to trust Christ alone to save you, then you can know that Christ took on the judgment that we deserved. And in its place, we receive His righteousness and new life, the hope of eternal life. Christian, this morning, be reminded of all that you have in Christ. Remember that because of Christ, you have new life. You're no longer slaves to sin, so don't let sin dominate you. It doesn't have the right. You have Christ. You have the power to overcome sin in Christ. This is all possible because Jesus came and died and rose again. Heavenly